Well, people of God, I invite you to stand as we turn to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 19. I'd like us this morning to go through the verses 17 through 21. And what I'm going to do is cover a little bit ahead or before, just for context. And this is God speaking to Elijah after Elijah has gone off into the wilderness. And Yahweh said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. I was in somewhat of a quandary trying to figure out where I was going to begin the reading. This is really one long passage, basically starting with chapter 18. And I don't think you'd appreciate me starting with chapter 18, so I had to pick somewhere. So anyway, what we're looking at this morning is, you look in your Bibles, and it's called the Call of Elisha. So this is where we kind of make that differentiation again between Elijah and Elisha. And oftentimes we confuse the two, but hopefully this morning we'll at least have gotten the difference down in our heads a little bit. So this is the call of Elisha by Elijah, or actually Elijah is the agent to call Elisha, for it's actually God is the one who's calling Elisha. And I'd like us to see this morning then that in the calling of Elisha by Elijah, there's a transition going on, but also there's a picture going on here. There's a picture of what's going on with Israel at the time, but also it's a picture of Israel as it is going on today. And you're thinking, oh, you mean about what's going on with all these missiles and things like that? And I'm saying no, but I'm talking about the true Israel. And who's the true Israel? Well, the Apostle Paul would argue that that would be us, those with the faith of Abraham. And what's the faith of Abraham? It's the people that really do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going, well, did Abraham actually know who Jesus was? He knew everything but his name, didn't he? He knew who to look forward to. And so we know who he is, for we look back to who Jesus, what Jesus did, and what he's doing for us now, and what he has promised he will do when he returns. It's faith in that Jesus then. And so we're looking this morning then at what the true Israel has. And what do we have? We have salvation through judgment. So back in what we're reading in 1 Kings chapter 19, what's going on is salvation through judgment. A picture of that. A picture of salvation through judgment. And actually, that's actually the big theme, one of the big themes in the Bible. It's salvation of people through judgment. That's promised us, isn't it? Back in Genesis 3, verse 15. Well, God is judging Satan. He's also promising salvation to a people through a seed. And that seed, as we read in Galatians more clearly, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that big theme in the Bible. It's about how God saves a people for himself, judging the works of Satan. And in that judgment, saving a people for himself. And so, Lord willing, we'll see a picture of that this morning. It's a recurring theme. It's not just here in the text we've read this morning, but it's a recurring theme over and over throughout Scripture. And finally, then, we see it most spectacularly shown to us in Revelation. That's the one we all think about the most. So, Lord willing, we'll see that this morning. So, salvation through judgment. And it's brought about by someone. Ultimately, the ultimate salvation through the ultimate judgment is done by whom? God in Christ. Well, this morning, though, we see a lesser version of that. It's going to be done through Elisha. Elisha, who is the one that's anointed. So starting then with verse 17. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. So when you just absorb that idea for a minute, what do you see? What do you hear? What comes to mind? Judgment. Death, right? Someone is being put to death. People are being put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, shall Jehu put to death? The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, shall Elisha put to death? These are descriptions of judgment. And in a bigger theme that's been given to us earlier in Scripture, God is talking about judging whole households. Hazael is judging his king, Ben-Hadad, who's not a believer. But God's getting that idea that, you know what? I'm judging those who sin against me. And then Jehu. Well, who's Jehu killing? The house of Ahab, who did so wickedly against God that God said in Scripture, at this point of time, nobody was worse than Ahab and his house. And God even said, I'm going to wipe out Ahab, every last bit of that house. A picture then of what God is going to do ultimately to all those who oppose God. And then what about this Elisha shall put those to death? Well, you know, you look through 2 Kings where you'll see a lot of what Elisha's doing. That's in the future readings. So who does Elisha put to death? Well, physically, he doesn't actually get a sword and kill anybody. But through the word of God, many people die. For instance, later on, someone will mock God by mocking him. He'll call curses down on men that are making fun of him. and in that effect making fun of the prophet of God, and therefore making fun in effect on the word of God, in effect making fun on God himself. And so that prophet, which would be Elisha, calls curses down on men who decide to make fun of God's prophet. And what happens? Bears come out of the woods and maul them. That's a picture then of judgment. And Elisha calls that down. But Elisha also brings salvation, doesn't he? Because he's actually used by God then to resurrect a dead boy. But overall then, in verse 17 here, what do we see? We see this idea that God is promising judgment, a coming judgment. A coming judgment on those that oppose him, those that hate God, those that hate his people. There's a coming judgment. And no one will escape. Nobody that hates God, nobody that hates the Lord Jesus Christ will escape that judgment. Nobody. And if you think about that, that's a scary thought. And if you think about it for just a moment, that would have been us. And it applied to us until God decided to open our eyes to the Savior and give us that faith. And all of a sudden then, we weren't part of the condemned. And you see, this judgment through salvation continues on in verse 18. Because there is that judgment that we just read. But there's also salvation even through that judgment. And that's because God has grace. He shows favor to those that deserve no favor. We often think of the term grace as unmerited favor. Favor you get that you haven't worked for, which can be true. But really, when you're dealing with sinners, grace is even more than that. Grace is favor to those that are demerited. Those that have not only not earned anything, but have earned the exact opposite. And that is true grace. That is God's grace. And here we see in verse 18 then, where God has just proclaimed judgment, judgment on everyone. No escape, right? You can't escape Hazael, you can't escape Jehu, and you can't escape Elisha. There's judgment with no escape. And yet, verse 18, what does God say through his prophet? Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So even though God says there's judgment on everybody, you also see that God is also kind and generous to those that he chooses to. Yahweh has left a remnant for himself. And kids, young kids, listen carefully. That's what a remnant is, a bit out of a whole. So God has called judgment on everyone. And yet, here he is, this terrible, scary God, this righteous God, the one that all humanity must stand before. He's also the gracious God, compassionate God, slow to anger, and full of covenant faithfulness, full of mercy, full of grace, all tied up in a word that we all know, right? Chesed. Yes, that is God as well. So he's left a remnant for himself. And what is that remnant? Sinners, yes, but sinners saved by grace. Those that faithfully trust him. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. I will judge all of my people. I will judge the whole world. And yet, out of my people, I have set apart 7,000. Their knees have not bowed to a false god. In this case, Baal. But they have not bowed the knee to anything or anyone except me. Well, who are those? Those that are really trusting in the God who will bring Christ. That's the ones that God has set apart. And what set them apart? Were they better? No. They got mercy. They got grace. God gave them that grace to believe him, to trust him, to not bow their knee to false gods, to not bow their knee to themselves, in essence. Because that's what a false god is, right? Something you've made up in your own mind. If you're bowing to a false god, you are bowing to yourself. But here God has shown mercy, and that's who he is. He's showing us mercy, his mercy. But Yahweh has left a remnant for himself to those that faithfully trust him. And folks, this morning, look around the room. Look around the room. These are trophies of grace. I look around the room and I see trophies of grace. Remnants set apart by God. Remnants from those that deserve hell. I will leave 7,000. And you know this idea of 7,000? Literally 7,000? Could you count 7,000 people? Sure. But also keep in mind that in Hebrew thought and Hebrew writing, numbers can also have significance about a sign pointing to something. So 7,000 can also be talking about fullness, completeness. So what else can he be saying here? I set apart for myself all that I have set apart for myself. Not one of them will be missed. Every single one of them I have brought to myself. Out of a mass of Israel who sinned against me, I brought these out of destruction. And in an extension to that, out of a world that has turned against me, that hates me, out of that whole world, I've brought those 7,000. Well, of course, out of billions of people, more than 7,000. But yet God has brought his 7,000 believers out of the world. And that would include us, wouldn't it? So we see this morning in verses 7 and 17 and 18, then, this picture of salvation through judgment. God has said, yes, I will judge completely, fully. I'll miss nothing. But at the same time, I have reserved for myself, because that's really the idea here when he says, yet I will leave 7,000. A slightly more literal way of translating that is, I have left for myself 7,000. It's a done deal. I miss nothing. So in a slightly larger context, what's going on? Elijah is being talked to by God at this point. God is telling Elijah, and he's actually prophesying to the prophet. And why is he talking to Elijah and giving him this news? Because as you recall from previous sermons and your previous readings, Elijah is in a cave in Mount Sinai somewhere. And he's been pouting. Because he's done his best to be a faithful preacher to God's church, the Old Testament church. In this case, the 10 northern tribes in Samaria. And what's happened is they followed after Baal, Baal as we call it, and he's done his best to preach to them, and yet very few have come back, 7,000, right? And he says, and at this point, he didn't even know 7,000. He just said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful guy left out of all your people, and they're trying to kill me, and I give up. And so he ran, and he's hiding. And then he says, you know what, God, I quit. I give up. Take me out. I've done my best. I've been faithful to you. Take me out. Does that sound like a powerful prophet that Elijah is? Yeah. Because you see, as James reminds us, he has a nature just like ours. So when sometimes we have those thoughts too, don't we? Lord, I've been as faithful as I could, and look what happened. I didn't deserve that, God. Why did I get that? Not much different than Elijah. But Elijah, God says, I know what I'm doing. Even though you think you're the only one in Israel that's been faithful, I know who my own are. And I know who are not my own. And Elijah, I will take care of them. He's basically saying, I will judge them in my time, in my way. So even though at times we might think, oh Lord, I wish you would strike so-and-so or these people or take care of a certain situation in this way, what's he call us to do? He calls us to trust him, to do as the Lord Jesus did, to trust him who is faithful. So Elijah has given up on God's justice. But God is saying, look, I'm teaching you something. I take care of the justice. And I'm a merciful God. I take care of it in my time. And you notice this idea of time. He takes care of it in his time. And it gives that time for those that he has called to his own to come in, lest they get wiped out. So God's not merely telling Elijah to trust him. He's prophesying a future. A future working out of his justice, and a future working out of his mercy as well. And he's going to do it in this immediate context through Elisha. Elijah, my God is Yahweh. That's his name. That's what Elijah means. And he's going to be replaced now by Elisha. My God is salvation. And it's showing us how God works, right? My God is Yahweh, the covenant God. And if you don't keep covenant with me, there's justice on you. But also, my God is salvation. I show mercy to those on whom I will show mercy. So God will bring his people to himself, but he will also judge those who he's chosen to judge. So here in these first two verses, we see a foretaste then of a greater coming judgment, the ultimate judgment, through a greater one than Elisha. For Elisha, well, his name is My God is Salvation, but the one who is salvation, Jesus, Yeshua, salvation, he'll be doing this in his fullness. He will bring judgment and mercy. So as we continue on, then we look at verse 19. So he, that would be Elijah, went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. You know, that's interesting how these names work out. And you think, why would mom and dad name him that way, right? Elisha. And why is his dad, you know, Shaphat? It's an interesting name, Shaphat. Because Shaphat has this idea of judgment. That's how you would use a word. You would use it in a term of, you know, judgment or judging people. And so Elijah went to look for Elisha. My God is salvation. So this kid whose name is My God is Salvation comes from a dad, and he's the son of judgment. Interesting. So from the son of judgment comes the son of deliverance, right? That's a picture going on here. Elisha, My God is Salvation. He comes from the God who is also known as the God of judgment. And so God is showing you again, showing us, the pictures of who he is. Righteous, holy. He will not let no sin escape. But then at the same time, he shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. But how can he do that? He can only do that by showing full justice on one who will take that full justice on himself for those that God has decided to show mercy. You can see then pictures of Christ going on even here, can't you? And he goes on, he's plowing 12 yoke before him, and he's with the 12 yoke of oxen. You know, I tried to figure out what that 12 was, and I looked up all kinds of stuff. Couldn't find anything, and some of you might already know, so you can enlighten me later. But I think what it does point us to is this idea of 12 sons of Israel. We're talking about Israel. What could it mean? Alluding to his ministry affecting all of Israel, perhaps. Also this idea of fullness. You know, having 12 yoke of oxen back then would have been a lot. Showing wealth, showing ability of him to handle that much. All these kinds of things alluding to him. Perhaps, perhaps not. But since I'm not sure, I'm not going to dwell on it. But what we do see is Elijah passed him by and threw his cloak on him. Now, when we're thinking about cloak, we're thinking, okay, so what is that? Well, it's some shaggy, hairy thing, and he throws it on him. And for some of us, you're thinking, wow, that'd be kind of gross. You know, are there fleas on it? You know, all kinds of bugs. Don't go into that, okay? Because really what this cloak is it represents something. It's symbolic of something. So the prophet with a cloak, well, what did that cloak represent? Well, it was his uniform. But the word that's translated cloak here, yeah, it can mean cloak, but it can also be used in the term of glory. Yeah. So in this sense, it's the prophet's glory. And what would be the prophet's glory? That he can eat bugs? No. The prophet's glory in what he's doing. He is proclaiming the word of God to his people. That is the glory of the prophet. And so what's symbolically going on here? Elijah's being told by God, look, I'm replacing you. It's been the plan all along. So now, when you pass this guy, give him your badge of, give him the badge of your position, but also give him the job, the glory, the mission of speaking my word to my people. So what Elijah's doing is he's passing the baton. He's passing the glory of proclaiming the word of God to God's people, as well as to others. He passed that glory on then to Elisha, My God is Salvation. And then as we look at verse 20 and 21, this is kind of an interesting thing. There's kind of a little chiasm here. And you guys have been taught by Kevin many times what a chiasm is. And it's two outer things pointing to a middle thing, and it's the middle thing that kind of brings something out. And so in verses 20 and 21, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah. And at the end of verse 21, then he arose and walked after Elijah and served him. And that's really what's going on. Elijah throws a mantle on him, and he says, I'm going to take it. I'll take this honor upon me. The honor that you've given to me, I take it. I accept this badge. I accept this work. And then, in verse 21, that's what he does. So that's what we got to focus on as far as what's going on. He has been given this badge of honor. He's been given this job, and he says, yes, I'll do it. I will be the prophet. I will replace you. But what's going on in the middle? It's really interesting in the middle because on first glance, you might think, this kind of makes me think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. Well, let's read first this in 1 Kings. So the second part of chapter, or verse 20. And he said, so this is Elisha saying to Elijah, please let me kiss my father and mother, and I will walk after you. And he said to him, so Elijah said to Elisha, go, turn. And I'm actually reading what I've translated in a little bit more literalistic way. Go, turn, for what have I done to you? So he, Elisha, turned from after him, Elijah, and he took the yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them, and with the yokes of the oxen boiled the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. So what's this little segue going on here, or this little segment going on between the fact that Elisha says, I accept, and he becomes then a disciple of Elijah? What's this little thing going on? Well, as many of you have already thought, okay, in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, where a man comes up to Jesus and he says, you know, I'd like to follow you, but first I want to kiss my father and mother goodbye. And Jesus says, you know what, if you're going to turn from the work, you're not worthy of following after me. And it looks like that's what's going on here, doesn't it? Because it sounds so similar. But I would propose to you, it's the opposite of what's going on. This is a picture then that God has given to us of how fully Elisha takes upon himself this work. So when he says, please let me kiss my father and mother, and I will walk after you, there's something in this wording here that if you were a Hebrew, you would have caught, but we have to look it up in these lexicons and such. And the word that's translated after in our Bibles is really the word after, but it has a little connotation that goes with it. And so when it says, and I will walk after you, when Elisha says to Elijah, first let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will walk after you. This walk after you, this little phraseology here, is basically saying, I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to go after you in this sense. I'm going to serve you. And that's the wording idea that comes across here. So he's saying, look, Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will become your disciple. And then we read what Elijah says. He goes, and this is pretty harsh if you think about it, or what sounds harsh. He says, go, turn. And this word turn, that's literally how you can read it, right? But that word can also be used in other parts of the Bible, and it is used that way in the other parts of the Bible, means to repent. And the idea when it's used that way is to turn away from. So we could even read it this way, go, turn away then. This idea that, you know what, I don't think you really mean it. And then he kind of ties that in with, what have I done to you? And the idea with that phraseology is, have I done something wrong with you that you're going to do this to me? You know, read later on, I'm not going to read it now. Read Numbers 22, verse 28. Numbers 22, 28, and Micah 6, 3. The same phrases come across. What have I done to you? And where you find that there is the same idea. Why are you doing this to me? What wrong have I done to you? So put this all together, and Elisha is saying, okay, first, let me go and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. And then I'll be your disciple. And Elijah's going, look, do you really mean this? Do you really mean this? Go on then. Almost like a way of testing him. But then in verse 21, we see this. So he turned from after him. Again, this idea. So it's like he's saying, or the text is saying, and so he kind of broke off from being a disciple for a bit. And he took the yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them, and with the yokes of the oxen boiled the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Now there's a picture. There's a picture. This is showing us, through the text, the heart of Elisha. You know, it's not that he's going, well, it's like that guy saying, well, I'm going to leave and I'll come back at some point when it's more convenient. No, this is really Elisha saying, look, I really am going to leave my father and my mother. And what's he doing? He's getting his livelihood and he's setting it on fire and he's cooking it and he's giving it to his family. That's the idea that's going on. He's burning his bridges. He's giving up everything to be a disciple. You know, back in those days, a lot of these prophet-disciple relationships were temporary. You know, if you were going to be a disciple, you'd go for a while, but then you'd have to go and work a job for a while to get some money, and then you'd come back. But what's Elisha doing here? He's putting it all out there. He is burning his bridges. He's burned his means of livelihood. And he's given it all away. And now he will go ahead and become a disciple. So that's what we're seeing here with Elisha. And really, there's a little bit more to it than that. Because it's not just burning it and taking the oxen and all that. But it's a picture of the way you would do sacrifice. And the actual wording is sacrifice. Slaughtered, yes, that's a word that you could translate correctly. But in the use that we see here, you could also say sacrifice, as the ESV will translate it. What is Elisha doing? He's not only saying, I'm burning my bridges, but he's actually giving a sacrifice. He's sacrificing to God. In a manner of speaking, he's sacrificing his livelihood, his life, to do the work of God. So here we see this picture of a man leaving his father and mother and turning then to go full-time, to be fully connected, to fully be cleaved to God and his word. What kind of picture does that point us to? Do we know of someone who left his father, left heaven, and became man for us to cleave fully in humanity to his people, to his church, to live for her, to die for her, and to justify her by rising again for her? Can you see Christ here through the work of Elisha? And you're going, well, I'd have to think about it. Well, then think about it, because I think that's what we see here. So then in verses 20 and 21, what do we see? We see a man who says, yes, I will be the disciple. I will be a disciple of Elijah, says Elisha. And he says, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what I mean by that. I'm going to burn my bridges. I'm going to sacrifice my life to the Lord. And he arose and he walked after Elijah and he served him. And that word that's translated served has a connotation of being an apprentice. Being an apprentice. And so apprentice is not just to learn something, but in those days, an apprentice was a disciple, yes. But an apprentice slash disciple, he not only was learning things, but he was serving. So basically, he was a servant of Elijah. He was a butler for Elijah. If Elijah said, hey, go get some water over here, he goes, cheery aye aye, and off he goes. So being an apprentice meant more than just going, so how does this thing work again? No, it was a lot more. So when he received the call from God through Elijah, Elisha emptied himself of his previous life and took on the role of a disciple, a student, a servant of Elijah. And in this role then, Elisha, who is my God is salvation, I would argue, was a type of Jesus Christ. The one whose name is my God is salvation. He's a type of the one who is salvation, Yeshua. And Christ left the glory that he had with his Father before the world existed and emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I hope this all sounds familiar to you. In suffering the judgment of God on the cross, Christ Jesus has brought salvation to his people. Salvation through judgment. That's Christ. He's brought you, believer. He's brought me, believer. Salvation through judgment. Judgment on him on the cross. And one day, he will return and he will complete, he will fulfill judgment on creation. And on that day, there will be a righteous remnant. If you're in Christ this morning, that's you. That's me. And I'll close then with Revelation chapter 20. For this is what I argue. We've seen this morning in this little bit with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha has been sent to carry on this picture of judgment. Judgment through salvation. In verse 7 of chapter 20 in Revelation, we read this. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, fire of sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Salvation through judgment. Salvation of God's people through judgment. Judgment on the wicked. And why are we saved? Because we've already been judged. Someone has taken the judgment for us. And that would be the Lord Jesus. And that's the good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. And for us then, it's a happy text. But for any, if there are any here whose faith is not in Christ this morning, it's not a good text. For you will face judgment. But take a deep breath and think, you're still alive. There's still time to turn to Christ. In anticipation of the wedding supper that we believers have to look forward to, the wedding supper of the Lamb, let's prepare for the Lord's Supper, just a taste of what's to come. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to partake of this small taste of what we look forward to, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the glory time when you send your Son to renew all things, to judge the wicked, and to show that you preserve the righteous, the ones made righteous through the faith that you've given to them, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us salvation by taking our judgment. As we partake, may we dwell on that in our thoughts, seek to give you thanks and to glorify your name. Amen.